Good morning and welcome to this service, which follows the order of morning prayer. We have reached a period in the lectionary when, following our celebration of the birth of Christ at Christmas, the resurrection of Christ at Easter, his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that we enter a period called ordinary time. And this is the first Sunday of that. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The hymn number 7, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. Beloved in Christ, we come together to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his holy word proclaimed, to bring before him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Lord, open our lips,
and our mouth will proclaim your praise.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
The Canticle, Venite. The psalm appointed for this morning is number 116, verse 1 and verses 10 to 17, which we shall say by alternate division of verses. I love the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my supplication,
because he inclined his ear to me on the day I called to him.
How shall I repay the Lord
for all the benefits he has given to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation
and call upon the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord
in the presence of all his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord
is the death of his faithful servants.
O Lord, I am your servant.
Your servant, the child of your handmaid, you have freed me from my bonds.
I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving
and call upon the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord
in the presence of all his people.
In the courts of the house of the Lord,
in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, alleluia.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from the book Genesis, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, kill it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, my husband is old. Shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child, now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh."
The Canticle, Te Deum, Parts 1 and 2.
Oh,
The New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment. The Canticle Benedictus.
Oh.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
The Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Our Father.
Our Father.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Show us your mercy, O Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, save the Queen.
And grant her government wisdom.
Let your ministers be clothed with righteousness.
And let your servants shout for joy.
O Lord, save your people.
And bless those whom you have chosen.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And let your glory be over all the earth.
O God, may clean our hearts within us.
And renew us by your Holy Spirit.
The Collect of the First Sunday after Trinity. God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace, that in the keeping of your commandments, we may please you both in will and deed, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O God,
O God,
the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your protection, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord,
O Lord,
our Heavenly Father, almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger, and in all things guide us to know and do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Thanks and Praise, number 75, Jesus' Love is very wonderful. Let us pray. As Jesus called the 12 to be disciples, we pray, God, to make us and all members of the church faithful followers in the way he taught. Holy Father, whose voice is heard today as in times past, call into your service men and women of integrity and ability, whose lives bear the marks of spiritual discernment and obedience, that your church may be guided by their example, inspired by their wisdom, and extended by their zeal. For Christ's sake. Amen. We pray for the life and witness of the church in this diocese and in this group of parishes. God our Father, may your love, which never fails, strengthen the weak, encourage the fearful, calm the anxious, heal the sick, and comfort the bereaved through your church, which is your washed hands and feet on earth, distant but still present, virtual but still connected, apart but still helping. We ask this for your tender mercy's sake. Amen. We pray for our country and the nations of the world in the midst of the ongoing international health crisis. We pray especially for all people threatened by COVID-19 and ask for the generosity, wisdom, and international diplomacy needed to bring help in the present and well-being in the future. Loving God, strengthen our innermost being with your love that bears all things. The weight of this global pandemic, the long haul of watching for symptoms, keeping our gaze fixed on you and looking out for our neighbours near and far. Instill in our shaken souls the belief and hope that all things are possible with your creative love, for strangers to become friends, for science to source solutions, for resources to be generously shared so that everyone, everywhere, may have what they need for your perfect love that knows no barriers, may cast out any fear and selfishness that divides. May your love that never ends be our comfort, strength, and guide for our well-being and your glory. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we acknowledge the official birthday of Her Majesty the Queen yesterday, and that during the past week, His Royal Highness the Duke of Edinburgh has entered his 100th year, we pray for the royal family, that they may be blessed in the fulfilment of their duties during the present unusual circumstances. Almighty God, the source of all goodness, as her subjects and yours, we ask you to bless our gracious Queen Elizabeth, the Duke of Edinburgh, the Prince of Wales and Duchess of Cornwall, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, and all the royal family. Empower them with your Holy Spirit. Enrich them with your heavenly grace. And bring them to your everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And a prayer for all who feel isolated, even as restrictions are gradually lifted. God of heaven and earth, in these times of isolation, apart from loved ones, distant from friends, away from neighbours, we thank you that there is nothing in all of creation not even coronavirus that is able to separate us from your love. And may your love that never fails continue to be shared through the kindness of strangers looking out for each other, for neighbours near and far, all recognising our shared vulnerability, each of us grateful for every breath and willing everyone to know the gift of a full and healthy life. Keep us all in your care through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And a prayer for medical workers everywhere. Restoring and healing God, thank you for medical workers everywhere, embodying sacrificial love in these challenging times, putting the welfare of others before their own, staying away from their family and loved ones, comforting the concerned and bereaved, reassuring the anxious and vulnerable, working to heal and restore people who are ill. Be their guide, strength, wisdom, and hope. We pray for those in authority to do right by them in providing adequate protective equipment, and for their dedication to be met with much gratitude and appreciation when they return home, exhausted. And we pray for medical workers around the world, where resources and protective equipment are always in short supply, not only now, but always. May these extraordinary times lead to deep and necessary changes in how our world works, resulting in a genuine effort to address the profound injustice of life expectancy being determined by geography, to awaken us all to the reality of how connected we all are, and to work together to create the community and world we each want to be part of. So help us, God. Amen. And we pray with our young people. Jesus, you are good and wise. I will praise you when I rise. Jesus, hear this prayer I send. Bless my family and my friends. Jesus, hear my eyes to see all the good you send to me. Jesus, help my ears to hear calls for help from far and near. Jesus, help my feet to go in the way that you will show. Jesus, help my hands to do all things loving, kind, and true. I hear no voice, I feel no touch, I see no glory bright, but yet I know that God is near, in darkness as in light. God watches ever by my side and hears my whispered prayer, a God of love for a little child, both night and day does care. Amen. We join in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Hymn 636, May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day.
Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 12 is one of those rare numbers to which people have for centuries attributed special significance. We have a special name for 12, a dozen. More interestingly for us, it is a very significant number in the Bible, used around 187 times. Think about the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 governors of Israel appointed by Solomon, and the tree of life described in the revelation of St. John the Divine, producing 12 fruits. And of course, the 12 disciples become apostles. Jesus' primary followers were an unusual group, somewhat like the Dirty Dozen soldiers in a 1967 film of the same name. Based on a true story and framed against the D-Day invasion in the Second World War, it portrays a special military operation designed to kill high-ranking Nazi officers. The American High Command ordered an unorthodox officer to select a 12-man squad for a mission with a very high probability of failure and the likely death of most of the combatants. Surprisingly, the officer did not go after the best soldiers in his outfit, but instead visited military prisons. Among those he chose were thieves, murderers, and scoundrels. The commander took them apart and molded them into an effective team. Later, the wisdom of his selecting this Dirty Dozen became clear, as their criminal skills proved perfect for the demands of the risky mission. In the end, this highly unlikely ragtag band of brothers got the job done, and the audience cheered the demise of a dreaded enemy. Of course, it would certainly not be appropriate to affirm the behavior of criminals. But the story presents an interesting plot about a dozen men whom the world did not regard with honor. They seemed ill-suited for such a critically important task. However, as the story goes, in the right situation, with a unique sort of guidance, they became heroes in the midst of an assignment that demanded an unconventional solution. Another unconventional leader, in a more extraordinary era, called together his own unremarkable dozen to take on the most momentous mission of all time. This story, told in today's New Testament reading, is not about a dirty dozen, but about an equally unique and unorthodox one. When Jesus picked out his 12, he obviously did not demand a substantial set of qualifications. He didn't seem to care whether they had an unusual spiritual insight or proven ability. He didn't seek the best and brightest, but the ordinary. He selected a group of mostly lackluster and untested commoners, some of whom seemed failures by modern worldly standards. One was young and inexperienced. Some were unexceptional fishermen. Many grew up in the rocky upland region of Galilee. One was a fanatical Jewish nationalist. Several argued among themselves about who was the greatest disciple. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Peter denied even knowing Jesus when the chips were down. And then there was Judas, the betrayer. It is hard to avoid concluding that Jesus wanted, for his dozen, people who were not special. He picked 12 ordinary people with no particular qualifications for transforming the world. Still, he trusted them to spread the kingdom of God. He sent them out to do the very work he had been doing and for them to continue after he was gone. The mission on which Jesus sent his 12 was at least as risky as that of the Dirty Dozen. He described it in familiar imagery as going out like sheep into the midst of wolves. He warned them of the likelihood of their being flogged and dragged before the governors and kings as a result of accepting Jesus' call to mission. In the most frightening of Jesus' warnings to his dozen, he suggested that the field of spiritual battle would be one in which brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and that others would hate them for following Jesus. Perhaps Jesus knew better than to invite experienced leaders or exceptional examples. He needed down-to-earth, vulnerable, and ordinary people, a type of dozen who were representative of the general population and understood their pain and fears. Furthermore, who else would have had the courage, or perhaps naivety, or even the foolishness to join such a band of brothers on such a dangerous mission? The important lesson for today is that we Christians of the 21st century are the current dozen for Jesus. Of course, the dangers we face are seldom as dramatic as those faced by Jesus' apostles. Still, remaining faithful in following Jesus remains a formidable task. But there is hope because we bear significant resemblance to the commonplace apostles. In most small and average-sized congregations, carrying out this work begins with groups of lay members who may not believe they have superlative qualifications, like Jesus's first dozen. But like the apostles, they can rise to the occasion to meet the needs of people, whatever they may be. Our ordinariness is not a hindrance unless we choose to make it so. Who among Jesus' dozen was really suited to carry out God's work? And who among us is qualified to proclaim the gospel to an unbelieving world and share God's love in action among those around us? Who, in any generation, is qualified to heal a broken world in Jesus' name? And yet, like the fictitious Dirty Dozen and Jesus' original dozen, we can find the courage and the wherewithal to accept the command to follow Jesus into ministry for this generation. Who among us, for example, could have felt qualified to face an unprecedented challenge posed by the coronavirus, sequestered in our homes at a time of physical separation of the body of Christ? Nevertheless, in parish after parish and community after community, time after time, unqualified and untrained people have risen to the occasion and accepted the hard mission to provide a remarkable closeness filled with love. But maybe we should have expected this development, because throughout Christian history, the dozen apostles have been replaced by a never-ending series of other dozens who continued to carry out the never-ending instructions of Jesus to go out among the people as his agents of love. Every one of us is empowered to do so, not because of our abilities or readiness, but because of the Holy Spirit. the officer in the World War II drama, and Jesus in the first century saw in their dozens a potential those folks could not see in themselves. The Church recognizes this in baptism. By the nature of our baptisms, we have been authorized to be disciples in the same way as those first dozen. God's perspective is that what needs doing in the world requires ordinary people, like most of us. God's work requires the very experiences we have had at work, or at school, or at play, or raising a family, or doing whatever is normal for us, all of which we can use to help others. God needs today's dozen to utilize a great variety of gifts and skills and experiences to carry out a task no less daunting than that portrayed in the film. The continuing business of proclaiming the good news to those who do not know God and for carrying out the imperative of the gospel, loving our neighbor as ourselves, bringing about justice and peace, providing for those in need. Jesus delighted in taking ordinary, everyday people, those who did not seem to possess great qualifications or credentials, and calling them to become his disciples. He does the same for us, and the Holy Spirit makes available to us all we need as we remain faithful to Jesus and his mission. He sends us out into the world, proclaiming a word of salvation to a dying world, helping heal a broken people, being Jesus's dozen for this generation. Amen. Hymn 618, Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy.
Thank you.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Hymn 324, God, whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We thank you for your presence and participation during this morning's online service. Our next service will be next Sunday, the second Sunday after Trinity, also Father's Day. The service will be parish communion at 10 o'clock. On a personal note, may I take this opportunity on behalf of my sisters, Rosemary and Mandy, my brother Mark, and on my own behalf, of expressing a deep and heartfelt thank you to everyone in the group of parishes for all your kindness and consideration to us following the recent death of our mother. We have been absolutely overwhelmed by the volume of cards, letters, emails, telephone and other messages which we have received from parishioners and friends, paying tribute to our mum and expressing your sympathy in our great loss. These have been an immense comfort to us, and we are deeply grateful. It is some 5 years since my mother and father came to live in these parts when their health declined. They genuinely settled here and felt very much at home. And for as long as they were able, they were very happy to participate in the worship and other activities which took place in both parishes. The last time my mother was in church was on Ash Wednesday evening, determined to be present when our new bishop was making his first visit. My mother was especially appreciative, as indeed I was, of the kindness shown to her by so many in Andahilton Mara Hamlet in the 3.5 years following my father's death in 2016. She was also very aware and grateful for the thoughts and prayers of you all, especially over recent months during her final illness. Unfortunately, on account of the particular circumstances of the present time, the funeral was private. However, in due course, it is hoped to have a service of remembrance and thanksgiving to which all will be welcome. In the meantime, may I renew my most grateful thanks to you all. You have truly reached out to me and my family, something I and they will remember and appreciate as long as our memories last. Thank you.